Amen. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, please, chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, I'd like for us to read verses 20 and 25. We're going to continue our study on the life of Jacob and see what God has for us in teaching us. Genesis chapter 29, verse number 20. We'll read, and then we'll read verse number 25, and then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20 reads, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." Verse 25, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Let's bow for prayer. Our God, we bless you and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to sing your praises and to pray. We ask, O God, that you would fill us with your Spirit afresh and that you would be our teacher this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The background of this chapter is that Jacob is fleeing from Esau. But now he is looking for a bride. His father Isaac instructed him to visit Rebekah's family that lived far north, a place called Haran, in order to find a bride from among God's people. So over the process of time, Jacob arrives in Haran and he meets up with his uncle Laban. So far we've noted, as we've studied the life of Jacob, that here in chapter 28, as we've mentioned before, we have a major shift in the life of Jacob. And God begins to do a deeper work within his heart on this upward journey northward to Haran. God is at work in the heart of Jacob. We'll stress the principle of obedience. Jacob had to learn to obey. It was a long, long way away, Haran. And he had to simply obey his father's instructions. And if you and I are to move upward spiritually, there needs to be simple but yet profound obedience. Immediate obedience, full obedience, and joyful obedience. Not only must there be obedience if we are to become more like Christ and to move forward spiritually, also, you and I need to move beyond sterile, what I call sterile obedience, and be mindful of the need to walk with God and to have a living relationship with our God. And Jacob had such an experience. On this journey, he came into contact with his God in a very personal way. Obedience, a walk with God, and also Jacob was exposed to the principle of a healthy fear of God. A fear that is a reverence, a respect, an awe of God. And may I submit to you, my friend, if you and I are to press forward in the Christian life, there must be simple but profound obedience. We need to walk with God. Our relationship with our God needs to be very personal, needs to be intimate. But also you and I need to live according to the fact that our God is God of gods. and He is Lord of all, and to have a healthy fear for God, to fear God. There's a fourth lesson that God teaches Jacob, and it's within the realm of discipline. We need to remember that on this upward journey to Haran, that Jacob had to mature. We need to be mindful that Jacob is a diamond in the rough. Has wonderful potential, but he's still a little bit rough around the edges. And it's the hand of God's discipline, the hand of God's chastisement that does a further work of grace in the life of Jacob. This was so necessary for Jacob. If Jacob was to become Israel and to be the means of a savior for the whole world, God had to knock off some rough edges. Very rough edges. So God had to bring the big guns out. It's called discipline. Jacob had to experience a holy spank. See, spanking is biblical. Yes, it is. It's in the Bible. And parents, don't you lose sight of that. The Bible teaches us that we need to discipline our children. Lovingly, firmly, on their blessed assurance for the glory of God. Children need a good old spank every now and again. And we as God's people need a holy spank every now and again. And Jacob was overdue for a holy spank that would take care of some roughness in his life. See, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 teaches us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are all stray sheep. We all have areas of waywardness that need to be addressed. Jacob was no exception. You and I are no exception. So we see within this passage of Scripture Jacob's need for discipline. See, God is preparing Jacob for marriage, for a bride. So God just needs to just reshape him a little. Now let's get the context here. If you go back to chapter 29, please, and note then verse number 15, that Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, you're related to me, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall be thy wages? Well, Laban, here in verse 15, that is Jacob's uncle, agrees to have Jacob live with him for a month, according to verse number 14. And Jacob turns out to be a good worker. So Laban offers to pay him for his labors, and fair enough. Then note then verses 16 and 17 that Laban had two daughters. The Bible here gives us some insight concerning Laban's two daughters. The elder daughter, Leah, and the younger daughter, Rachel, that we've met already. Now note then verse 17, the Bible tells us that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. There is a contrast here between the two daughters of Laban. That little phrase there, tender-eyed, Leah, the eldest, being tender-eyed, could simply mean that she was one that had a soft countenance. She was plain, In contrast to Rachel, who was very beautiful to look upon, and Rachel was well favored, she was preferred, and that could well be because of her natural beauty, but Leah, in contrast, was soft. She had a soft countenance. So maybe Rachel's countenance was not so soft, but she was very beautiful to look upon. She was tender-eyed. So we don't know exactly what that phrase means, but it would imply that Leah, the eldest, was not ugly. She was more plain in her appearance, but yet she had a softness about her. Rachel, the younger, was naturally very beautiful, very pretty, and therefore she was popular, she was well-favored, she was preferred. So the Bible introduces us to Leah, in contrast to Rachel here, in verses 16 and 17. And the Bible teaches us in verse 18 that Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So Jacob is infatuated with Rachel and said to Laban, said to Rachel's father, I'm prepared to work for 7 years. And my salary will be your daughter, your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, it's interesting that Jacob was not sent to Haran with a dowry. So obviously, Isaac sent Jacob to find a bride, but there's no implication that he left home with a dowry, with a bride's price. So he had to work for his bride, and he said to Laban, I'm prepared to work 7 years for Rachel. And Laban responds there in verse number 19. He said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Laban reasoned it would be better to give Rachel to Jacob in marriage than to anybody else at this stage. Obviously, there was nobody about that met the father's criteria. So Laban just said, well, you know, I'm better off giving her to you because there's really nobody else that qualifies for my daughter Rachel. So Jacob worked 7 years in order to marry Rachel, the Bible teaches us. And note then verse 20 once again, that it reads that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. So Jacob loved Rachel and was prepared to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. And the Bible teaches us at the end of verse number 20, for the love that he had for her, it seemed like only a few days. Because he loved her so much, 7 years just went very, very quickly. Didn't seem like 7 years because he loved her so much. One man has rightfully said, whatever else may have been base alloy in Jacob's soul, the love he had for Rachel was pure gold. Maybe. And then we read on in verse number 21, at the completion of the 7 years, Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. So at the completion of that 7 years, Jacob said to Laban, okay, I've worked my 7 years, give me Rachel to marry. Now it's interesting that Jacob had to confront Laban and say, okay, I've worked my 7 years, hand over the pay. Hand over Rachel. See, fathers don't like to let go of their daughters. Proven scientific fact, see? So Jacob had to say, Laban, hey, I've worked 7 years, it's time for you to hand over the pay. Rachel. Then the Bible goes on to read in verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So Laban, the father, organizes a wedding feast, which according to Jewish tradition will last for some 7 days. None of this 3-hour reception following a wedding type thing. It was 7 days of celebration. And then the Bible goes on to teach there in verse number 23 and following. So not only within Jewish culture was a wedding feast for a period of 7 days, also the bride was also very heavily veiled in leading up to the marriage. And the context would imply that Leah, even though she was the older of the two, Leah and Rachel had a similar appearance. They looked alike to a point. And as Rachel was being prepared for marriage, she was heavily veiled. It's important to bear that in mind. And then it goes on to say there in verse number 23, and it came to pass in the evening that Laban, this is Laban, he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him. So what happens here is that within the Jewish culture, the wedding ceremony was normally in the evening. Not during the day, it was an evening. That's how you did it. And the bride was always heavily veiled, almost to the point of their appearance, their identification, not awfully clear. So Rachel is heavily veiled, it's an evening, it's night, and Laban comes along and he swaps Rachel for Leah. There's a swap. And Jacob, no doubt, is still infatuated. He's just grossly in love, and he probably has a measure of infatuation still, and it's evening, and the bride is heavily veiled, and as far as he knows, he just takes for granted that he's marrying Rachel. That's not the case. Father Laban does a bit of a switch. Laban deceives Jacob. Jacob thinks he's marrying Rachel, but note then verse number 25, the Bible reads, and it came to pass that in the morning, with a little bit of light and no veil, Jacob realizes he's married Leah, not Rachel. And he cries out in injustice to the father, what is this that thou hast done unto me? You've deceived me. I worked 7 years for Rachel. You've deceived me. This is not Rachel, this is Leah. Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me, deceived me? Why did you deceive me? Jacob realizes in broad daylight, and with the veil removed, But he has just married and consummated the marriage, not with Rachel, but with Leah. And Jacob cries out in protest, "Why have you deceived me? Have I not worked honestly for 7 years for Rachel? And you've given me Leah instead. That's not right. You've deceived me." Jacob cries out, "Injustice! I've been deceived." Well, the long and short of it is, Jacob ends up working a total of 20 years in total in order to get Rachel. Note then, chapter 31, verse 38. 31, 38, it reads, "This 20 years have I been with thee." 20 years. If you go back to Genesis 29, verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me, yet 7 other years. So Jacob was prepared to work another 7 years, but as it works out, he ends up working 20 years for Laban in order to fully claim Rachel. Jacob is deceived. Jacob was a deceiver, and now he meets his match. His uncle, his mother's brother, his future father-in-law. And often God will use those closest to us in order to discipline us for our spiritual betterment. Note there in Hebrews chapter 12, please, the main principle that we are aiming at this morning. Note there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Hebrews 12:9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." So here he's referring to parental discipline. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live?" Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he that is God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So in other words, the Bible teaches us that physical discipline is good for us. For a child to receive a sanctified spank every now and again will do them good. They might not appreciate it at the time, but it should produce the fruit of righteousness. And in the same way, God chastens his people. God chastens the children of God. And though it might seem grievous, it is for our betterment that we might produce the fruits of righteousness. Yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And be partakers of his holiness. Quickly, Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Matthew 7, 2. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." Jacob was a deceiver. And now he meets his match. He's deceived by Laban. Laban agreed, yes, you can have Rachel to wife. After 7 years of hard work, Laban doesn't keep his word. He deceives Jacob. This deceptive habit in Jacob's life is finally being addressed by God. Jacob the deceiver has been deceived. What is there in your life that needs to be addressed in order for us to move forward spiritually, to mature, to be more effective? See, God, our Heavenly Father, knows what we need and why we need it, and He will lovingly supply that discipline for us. So before God could anoint Jacob with his fuller blessing, Jacob needed some radical amputation. Jacob was a deceiver. Deceived his brother, deceived his father. This issue of deception was a stronghold in Jacob's life. And God said, we've got to deal with this. So God deals with it. He deals with it by allowing Jacob to be deceived. What lessons can we learn during those times of God's discipline? And my friend, if you and I are to move forward spiritually, we need to obey God, and we need to walk with God, and we need to fear God, but also be prepared to be disciplined by God. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. All of us have a tendency to stray. All of us need correction. All of us need correction. All of us are prone to stray. Are you awake this morning? Oh, Pastor, not me. Oh, yes, you. You, yes, you. All of us need every now and again a little bit of a holy spank from heaven in order to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Jacob had wonderful potential, but he had some rough edges. You have some wonderful potential, but likewise you and I have some rough edges. Maybe God has to just set us aside and just say, okay, my child, I think we need to address this with a holy spank. That's what God does in Jacob's life. Jacob the deceiver deceives. Jacob learnt that what one sows, they will also reap. The principle of sowing and reaping is a difficult principle to stomach when you're on the receiving end. Jacob ends up working another 13 years for Rachel. Sowing and reaping. Note there in Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Quickly, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Many a parent can testify that their children often commit the same sins that they committed once upon a time. Many a parent can testify to the fact that I see within my child the rebellion that was in my heart at that stage. Some of us understand as parents what it means to reap what you've sown. And Jacob had to learn this very valuable lesson. What you sow, you will reap. And more so. You will reap a lot more than what you sow. The principle of sowing and reaping is one means by which God can get our attention and discipline us and reshape us and remold us that we might live and become more like Jesus Christ. I think through this experience, Jacob also was a little bit more understanding. Jacob now understands how his father must have felt to be deceived by his own son. And maybe Jacob now understands how his brother Esau must feel and why Esau is so angry with him. So maybe within the heart of Jacob there's a little bit more understanding, and he's confronted with the principle of what you sow, you will reap. What about humility? I would think that Jacob was humbled. Clever Jacob. Clever, clever, clever Jacob. Not so clever at the end of the day. Jacob was humbled by the fact that he was deceived. And you're probably wondering, well, Pastor, how could he be so stupid? How is it that it didn't work out? This is not Rachel, this is Leah. He's deceived. Have you ever been cheated? Have you ever paid too much for something? Humbling, isn't it? See, Jacob needed some humbling. Jacob needed to soften a little bit, needed a little bit more understanding. Jacob needed to understand that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In James 4:6, the Bible teaches us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Could it be that God had to humble Jacob a little bit? He was a little bit self-assured, maybe. He was obviously a good worker. Mother's choice. He was fairly confident that Esau won't kill him now because he's a long, long way away. So maybe there's some pride in the heart of Jacob that needed to be addressed, and God said, okay, we're going to deal with that. You're going to be deceived, Jacob, just like you deceived others. It's going to humble you. And if you go back to, please, Genesis chapter 29. Maybe within this deception, that maybe Jacob learnt some things about what's really important in life. Maybe Jacob had a bit of a growth spurt in this regard, and he was forced to take seriously what it really cost to have a bride. Oh yes, it's one thing to work 7 years for a bride, but to work another 7 years, and at the end of the day he works 20 years for this father-in-law. So maybe Jacob had to learn some value of what really is important. And beloved, may I submit to you that maybe God is chastening you at this time because he wants you to consider what is really important. What is really worthwhile? What is there that's really worth living for? God will help us to reevaluate what is worthwhile during times of discipline and chastisement. But God still works in the life of Jacob. God still works. It was back in chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. Verse 15, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into the land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. See, God still chooses to work in Jacob's life. Though he was a deceiver, God had to deal with that deception. God had to discipline him, but God still continues to work from and for eternity. And praise be to God for that very fact. Quickly note with me in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. See, God wants your life, God wants my life to bring glory to himself. And God works according to his will, according to his purposes, to bring glory unto himself. God is still at work in the life of Jacob. And God promised to fulfill these promises. See, God works from and for eternity. And with Jacob and Laban being deceitful, God was still in control. God was still at work. And God's glory was still in view. And God determined that even though Jacob was deceitful, I'm going to deal with that deception in Jacob's life because ultimately I want Jacob to become an Israel and glorify my name. Jacob had some rough edges. They needed attention. We have rough edges, all of us, that God in his providence and in his perfect timing will address. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the Bible teaches us the proof of a father's love for a son is their willingness to discipline. Parents, if you really love your child, you will discipline them. Yes, you will. I'm a pastor. I love my child too much to give them a spank. Well, no, you don't. The Bible teaches us you hate your child if you're not prepared to give them a spank. If you really love your child, then you will note the waywardness in the heart of your child and you will seek to address that God's way because you love your child. And in the same way, God loves us, and therefore he disciplines us and he chastens us. For what father that truly loves his son will not discipline their son? We have a loving God who loves us, and therefore he will discipline us. So God pulls out the big stick for Jacob. Okay, Jacob, we need to move on now. We need to move on under perfection. So God pulls out his big stick. The stick of Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You've deceived? Watch this. You will be deceived. And Jacob grows through this. And it's a quadrum leap unto greater spiritual maturity. And my friend this morning, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And if you believe that God is chastening you at this time, you ought to say, thank you, God. Thank you for this holy spank that you are giving me right now. It's grievous, yes. It's painful, it's hurtful, yes. But I know at the end of the day, it's going to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I will be a partaker of your holiness. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. See, if we're to move upward and onward and to become more like Christ, all of us need to be chastened by God. May God give us a teachable spirit when that time comes for you and for me, that we might move on unto perfection and Christ-likeness. Let's bow for prayer.